Let's go to the book of Jude. We're almost finished. We have Jude. We stopped at verse 20 last time, and we're going to begin with verse 21 this afternoon. But those who are listening on the internet, you may call us at 856-261-9018, or you can give us an email. I think we're here for emails, are we not? It's simply questions@bftbc.org. Questions@bftbc.org. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Let's begin reading 21, 22, and 23 together. Keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, in that environment flooded by the flesh. All right, verse 21. Who's he writing to, the book of Jude? The believers, all right, the believers, those that are saved, preserved in Christ Jesus, in verse number 1, called. And so he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does it mean to keep yourselves in something?
Stay
with it. What is it?
Stay
with it. All right, now, how does a person get into the love of God in the first place?
By accepting
the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In other words, can the unsaved, godless people keep themselves in the love of God?
No.
No, they can't. Do all Christians keep themselves in the love of God? Should all Christians keep themselves in the love of God? It should be. Now, what does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God?
To be pure, I guess, and to be obedient to Him and His Word and what He tells us or asks us to do.
All right, so be obedient. If you are against the will of God, doing things that are wicked and sinful, is that keeping yourselves in the love of God?
Yeah.
Now, see, God wants us to be pure and clean as best we can and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our flesh. So the keeping ourselves in the love of God is not always easy, but God wants us to. And it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does mercy mean again?
Not giving
something that you deserve. See, what's grace? Getting something you don't deserve. And mercy, not getting something you do deserve. God's mercy. The prayer of the man that went into the temple and the Pharisee and the other man, what did that sinner pray? What did the sinner pray? God, be merciful unto me. What's it? Okay, dance there,
from the other room.
From the other room. God be merciful to me, a sinner.
He's got headphones on, too.
What's that?
He's got headphones on, too.
Okay, that's good. So he still heard him. Okay. Well, sometimes you come right in this room, we'd be able to hear him a little bit better. How's that? All right. So, God be merciful to me. In other words, don't give me the things I deserve, but don't give me the things I deserve. So, verse 1, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What do we mean to looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ? What would that be? Looking for the mercy of our Lord
salvation.
Jesus. Possibly salvation. What else? What is it?
Forgiveness.
Probably forgiveness. Huh?
There are many mercies of God.
Many mercies of God. Mercies of God are many, indeed. And the last part of this verse, unto eternal life. When does that take place?
When you get saved.
When you get saved, when you get born again, generally trusting Christ as Savior, I ask,
times 3, 5, is that the number?
Yes, that's right, good.
Is there mercy in that verse?
Yes. Let's say Titus 3:5.
Not by works of righteousness,
which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, so these are Titus 3:5, by God's mercy He saved us. So, unto eternal life. You say that starts when you're genuinely saved. I asked a lady recently if she was saved, and the lady told me, well, she's a member of the Baptist Church. I said, well, does that make you saved? Well, I said, the lady said that she had some children. There were Lutheran churches and some were Catholic churches, and so I asked the question, what does it mean? I asked the lady, have you ever been saved? What does that mean? I said, have you ever personally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, realizing you're saved? Well, yes. So there's a question, but you must, in order to have eternal life, now you say it starts the minute you're saved. What does it mean to be saved, and how do you do it?
Ask God to forgive you of your sins.
All right, ask God to forgive you. What else?
Believe in
death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, you ask him to forgive your sins, but on what basis can he forgive your sins?
Just on the blood of Jesus Christ.
And what, why did he shed that blood?
When he died on the cross
of Calvary. He died in the place of all sinners, and that's what it takes. Accepting that that death is for you, and genuinely trusting that Savior who died for your sins. That's what it means to be saved and have eternal life. Yvonne?
We're born a sinner, because some people don't sin as much as other people, so they don't always recognize their sin. Mm-hmm. We're born a sinner.
That's right. Let's say it. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one of our verses was 6:23 today. What's 6:23 say?
For the wages.
That's right, wages. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, that's right.
I mean, we have to clarify. I mean, are we sinners because we sin, or are we sin because we're sinners?
We sin because we're sinners, don't we?
Right.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When does a person become a sinner?
As soon as he's born.
Yep. What did David mean in Psalm 51, I think? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What does that mean?
Well, the sin of Adam
is passed on. When does that say that sin began, according to that verse?
At conception.
Now, it doesn't mean it's sin. In other words, it's not sinful to conceive. It's the question of the source. The beginning of sin was at conception. In sin did my mother conceive me.
So the baby is sinful inside the mother's womb.
That's right. That's exactly right. Just immediately. Where did you get that sin?
Well, the bloodlines of Adam and Eve.
The bloodlines of Adam and Eve. Tammy?
I have a problem with stating that some of us don't sin as much as others, because I think we all sin all the time.
I think they're talking about unsaved people. I think were they talking about Christians? Let me ask you this: do some unsaved people sin greater sin, more sin than other unsaved people?
Yes, but in God's sight,
unsaved. But I mean, I'm talking about the majority, the huge monstrous sin versus little sin, the big ones and the other. Anna.
I was going to make the same point that she made. If
we break one point of the law, are we guilty?
Yeah, well, that's true.
But God said whether we kill, which we think is a terrible sin, it's just as bad as if we lie.
Yes. For God, all sin. What I'm saying is, the world has degrees of gradations of sin, am I right?
Right?
Someone that lies in the world status is not as sinful as one that commits murder or adultery or fornication. I mean, there's certain gradations. Now, let me ask you this.
That's the world standard.
Now, about Christians. Do all Christians sin?
Yes.
Why do all Christians sin?
Because we're sinners.
We're born in sin.
I know, but why is it that makes us sin if we're saved?
The flesh.
Right, we got the flesh. When is that flesh going to stop making us sin?
When we die.
Exactly, got to have new bodies. See? Now, let me ask you this. Those Christians who have the flesh and God and the Holy Spirit indwelling them, are some of those Christians sinning greater sins than other sins?
I think so.
They're gradations of sin. I mean, they're both Christians, am I right? Some Christians sin a little. I mean, it should stop. We shouldn't sin at all. But I mean, there's certain types of sins Christians do. And now, what's the answer to Christian sin? Oh, excuse me, Cass.
I just said, it says in Scripture that God hates liars and he hates people that are frail. So
yes,
he's not making sort of saying there we're all sinners.
Oh yes,
you know, sinners.
No matter what it is.
You wouldn't think he would say more like a murderer or a killer or something, but he said pride.
Yeah.
And what was the other one? I forget already.
Liars.
But a Christian that's proud, doesn't. A Christian who's proud and says that he doesn't sin as much as another Christian, he's a big sinner.
He's a big sinner, a big liar, and a sinner both. That's
because
right.
Because he's saying that he doesn't sin as much as somebody else.
That's true. So, what's the remedy for Christians who sin, like all of us? What's our remedy when we sin? What is it? Okay, what's the verse? All right, let's say it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean again to confess? Agree with God. What's the Greek word?
Homologeo.
What does homo mean?
Same.
What does logeo mean?
Same.
To say the same thing about the sin that God said. That's to agree with God. And if we do agree with God and confess the sins, what is God faithful to do? What?
Forgive us
the sins.
And to cleanse us.
All right. And when we sin, we lose our salvation?
No.
But we lose what?
Fellowship.
And so it's very important that we go back into fellowship constantly. How often should we get back into fellowship?
As
often as we sin. Well, that's every minute, every hour, every week, every hour, whatever it is. Some of it said this, keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? Keep short accounts.
Confess it.
Confess it. It's clean. God wants us clean. All right, so notice in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We said our eternal life begins when again?
When we accept Christ.
As soon as we genuinely trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, accept Him, we have eternal life. Remember in the book of John, the Gospel of John, the chapter 11, verse 25, 26, along in there, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember? He that believes in me, though he were dead, shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What does it mean, shall never die? In what sense?
Eternal life.
We don't die spiritually, but we don't die. So eternal life is eternal. And that's what Jude is talking about here. Unto eternal life. Then in verse 22, and of some have compassion. What is compassion?
Benevolence.
Well, benevolence could be, was it?
Sympathy,
maybe. Sympathy, yeah, compassion. Yeah, lots of. In other words, you, patio, passion in the Latin is feeling, comus with feeling with somebody. So in Greek, syn patheo, that's with feeling, that's sympathy. So the Latin is compassion, the Greek is sympathy, so it's the same type of thing. Yeah, huh?
Isn't there something about Jesus and compassion in one of the Gospels? I can't come up with
it.
Small
compassion. He had compassion on them. What did that take?
On the multitudes.
Where was it?
He had compassion on the multitudes.
On the multitudes. Because there were sheep having no shepherd, right? Yes. Yeah.
And the thief on the cross, he showed, even when Christ was dying on the cross, he showed the deep passion.
Yes.
Even when he was dying, yeah, he remembered the thief on the cross.
Right. And also, he remembered the people that crucified him.
He said, forgive us.
Forgive
them.
I know.
Forgive them for they don't know what they do. It's like the deacon Stephen, when he was dying, what did he say about that?
Lord,
lay not this sin to their charge. So you see, that's compassion, isn't it? So we have compassion. Now, this is, some have compassion, feeling with them. Now, what is the difference between sympathy, which is this compassion, and empathy? What's the difference between sympathy and empathy?
Sympathy, you feel sorry for somebody.
Yes. What about empathy?
Feeling right with them.
Right in, just you're right there, feeling that same thing that they're feeling.
Sympathy.
Yeah, my wife gets sick when she's too much empathetic. If that person is sick, if she's too empathetic, she gets sick. Yeah. Some people are that way. We can't. A lot of people can't be empathetic with empathy, but there's sympathy. But if you go too far, then you're pretty well, you're sick yourself. But have compassion. The Lord Jesus making a difference. What would that mean?
Maybe an eternal difference.
Okay, and making an eternal difference. What would be the eternal difference that we would make if we had? Come in, Antoinette. What would be some of the differences that we might have making a difference?
Witnessing to people.
All right.
What makes a difference in their lives?
In their lives?
They see a difference in you.
All right. So if we have compassion on somebody, we can make a difference as well. Now, in verse 23, it says, others save with fear. How do you save somebody? Can you save anybody?
No.
What does it mean then?
Rescue
them. Save, deliver them in a sense of deliverance. That's right, deliverance and rescue. Around Jude chapter 1. Yeah, Jude chapter 1.
Verse 23.
Save or deliver them with fear. Why would you have a little bit of fear when you're trying to deliver somebody from their sin?
To do your best out of fear that if you don't do your best, they might not accept Christ.
Okay, then?
Because you don't want to be stained with their
sin.
All right. Yes. Doesn't want to be stained. Doesn't want to be stained with their sin.
Oh.
Now, different sinners. We're trying to have compassion on them and try to lead them to the Lord. What might you catch if they have something? If you're too close to them.
Their ways.
What is it?
Their ways.
Could be their ways. That's right. Could be their ways. And if they have a disease that's communicable, you could catch that if you're not careful. In other words, there's certain things.
You catch their sinful
life. That's right. It's their way of life and their sins that they do. And in fact, some of them, if you get too close to them, they can beat you up, they can knock you apart, they can do all kinds of things. There's some you save or deliver with fear. Now, pulling them out of the fire, what does that mean?
Hell.
They pull out of hell. Can you pull somebody out of hell? What would that mean?
Pull them. They're on a slope, slippery slope.
Okay. Pull them out of going to hell. We couldn't get them in hell. Can anybody go to hell ever leave hell and come back?
No.
No.
Cass?
Well, that would be my brother when he was dying. The Lord, just put on my heart that I should go in and witness to him. And that's what I said to him. You have one foot on earth and your other foot's in hell.
Uh-huh.
And if you don't make a decision, you're going to end up in hell.
Yes, that's a very good. Tell him that. Jacob Gromer from Texas. What he's told to Jacob, how are you?
I'm good, preacher. Good, good. I was thinking that others saved with fear. I was thinking of that verse out of Proverbs. Do not go with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. I have personal experience with a brother. Sometimes I just have to put it on hold with this guy.
Yes, that's good. All right, thank you. Let's wave to Jacob Gromer in Texas. Wave, Jacob. Good to see you. Thank you for coming.
What's his name? Lost person.
Pardon me?
He's talking about a late lost person.
Probably a lost person. I'm not sure. Yeah, Cass?
I just want to add a little bit to this. I just said,
yeah.
I was really fearful. I was like trembling. I was so scared.
Uh-huh.
Because I witnessed him before and he refused me.
Your brother?
Yeah. And I was really scared he would do it again. But he didn't. He didn't refuse.
Praise God.
Yeah, I'm very glad. Well, see, some, as Jacob said, there's some people you get too close to, they could attack you, they could do a lot of things, but with fear, but you try to deliver them. Sometimes then they don't want to listen to the gospel, they'll hit you or knock you or slap you, I would curse you or anger, be angry like this man just said. Mm-hmm. So some of them, you have to be very cautious and very careful. Some may attack you physically, either knock you down or whatever. If you're a woman, they may rape you. I mean, just different things. It depends on who you're talking with. Some are very seriously wicked, and you got to be very careful. With fear, be careful. Pulling them out of the fire. In other words, what did we say that meant? Pulling them out of the fire.
Rescue them from hell.
Rescue them from hell so they don't go to hell. Pulling them out before they get there. Once you get to hell, you can't go. Remember the rich man Lazarus in Luke 16, mm-hmm. I believe it is. What did the Lord say about that parable? That
even if a man comes back from hell,
that's
even
right.
If a man comes back from the dead,
they will not,
they're not believing.
They don't believe you. And also, what else did he say about that?
What's your question again?
The rich man.
Yeah, most
that's
the
right.
Prophets.
The prophets, rather.
Yeah, but can they get out of the damnation section?
The great gulf.
The great gulf fixed. They cannot go.
Once they're dead.
Once they're dead, they're in the lake of fire. That would be the show of the lake of fire, or the the damned section of Hades or Sheol. Yeah, Bob?
Well, President Biden is chasing the ISIS people.
Yeah.
Vice President, he's chasing through the gates of hell. He's going to chase them into there.
Yeah.
You know, it's rather interesting.
It's interesting. I don't even know that Biden believes there's a hell. A lot of people swear by hell, usually hell, if they don't even believe there's a thing. Yeah, Tammy?
Could you explain that a little bit?
Explain that, huh?
I don't know what he said. So.
Yeah.
Will you explain it?
He was speaking to somebody who was very sympathetic, but I think it sounded like he's running for president.
He
said, we've got to chase these terrorists to the gates of hell. That's where they reside.
Yeah,
applause. Chasing the gates of hell. So, it's good rhetoric. I mean,
he said a lot of things about getting them in hell. See, the president at the time was saying nothing except fancy.
Right. So, it sounds like Biden's real rough, and Obama's sort of calm. Mm-hmm. Biden says a lot of things he doesn't ever mean. It's just political. So, I don't go with anything Biden says. Mm-hmm. He will do what Obama tells him to do because he's his vice president. Obama says quiet. Probably Obama got him later. Calm down there. I don't want you to talk like that. That's too rough. Quiet down.
That was a big headline. No news.
Oh, I know. It was big. All right. So, what was my last question? I forget.
Yeah.
We're talking of hell.
Pull him out. Okay, so they don't go to hell. Be sure, lead them to the Lord, make sure they're saved and born again before it's too late.
See, they had just
beheaded.
Somebody,
that's true. And now they got another one that just beheaded after that. So there's three of them so far that we know about. They're beheading people all the time, but these are three that at least were on TV. All right, so pulling another with fear. Now notice, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. What does that mean? Hating even the garment spotted.
By sin.
It could be spotted by sin. Could be these people have such wicked garments. There's certain things that are catching. Are they? Yeah, 10?
Well, it's sort of like the garments. I mean, those that have are saved have the garments of righteousness upon them. Mm-hmm. So the whole idea is that their garment, because they're not saved, is all spotted by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so all that sin is all over them.
Sin is all over them. Now, you could hate the garment. But see, some of the garments are wicked and corrupt and, as I say, there may be some things that are catching, some things that are catching, some things that are communicable. Like this Ebola is communicable, isn't it? Just anything at all that's close by, breathing and different things. And so with some diseases, they're communicable. Whether it's TB, tuberculosis, they put in special rooms and so on, there's big signs on the door, do not enter and so on. So it could be, for instance, AIDS, that can be communicated by blood, especially if you touch anything that's got blood, you can get that. See, all these different, so who knows what they have, but you've got to be very careful with some people, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Mm. All right, so we've had 21, 22, 23. Let's read 24 and 25 together. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Who is the him that is able to keep you from falling? Who is that? Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is. God the Father, yes, but the Lord Jesus himself. Keep you, who's the you?
Christian.
What does it mean to keep you from falling? What's that?
From sinning.
From sinning, falling into sin, and falling out of the pleasures of the Lord. Now, how is the Lord able to keep us from falling?
Because he always provides a way of escape.
Provides a way to escape, so you may be able to bear it. That's true. And what must the Christian do or continue to do in order to keep from falling? Based upon God's provision.
Confess
our sin. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is,
we need to pray.
Trust the Lord with all my heart, lean not on thy own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And Cass? That's right, it's off and on. See, this is like it's just one of those things that happens today. Maybe by next week we'll get it fixed. Yes, Cass?
No, I just said,
well,
we
could
say,
right, as long as it's
by reading his word in prayer. That's to keep us from falling. What's that other verse? Beware, let him think of the standard, take heed lest he fall. What does that mean?
Don't be too confident in the flesh.
Don't be too confident.
Yeah.
You think you can't fall,
keep
beware. Yeah, Anna?
It's like, pray good before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Yes, that's another good verse on that. Haughty spirit before a fall. He's able to keep you from falling. And what else is the Lord Jesus Christ able to do in verse 24? Presents you faultless. What does that mean? Well, there, see the lights on. See, it's off and on. See, we don't know.
Oh, it goes on by itself?
It goes on by itself. See, maybe it's a short in the extension cord. Somebody says it's short in the extension cord. When it gets heated up, it goes off. When it cools down, it comes on. We'll have to maybe change the extension cord. Dan and I will figure that out tomorrow, probably. At least Dan will. I don't know anything about it.
I think it's the bulb that's kind of...
No, we got a new bulb.
Oh.
The old bulb was dead.
Wow.
See, yesterday it was working perfectly. This morning it turned on, it didn't turn. So Dan went a million miles away and got three of them. The three new, the special guys, one of these long rods, I got skinny, long like that.
Where's a million miles away?
Well, what was it, Dan? What was it to him?
He was about 3 miles away.
What's the name of it?
It's a hardware store.
Hardware store. But Dan knows. I wouldn't know where to go, but he went and got it early in the morning. So he's got a new boat. In fact, he got three new boats. We got two more waiting.
I think it's just so that keeps paying attention.
Okay. I'm glad
that.
That way,
people don't fall asleep, right?
So people don't fall asleep. All right. Now, the second thing is keep us from falling. What's the second thing in this verse again?
Present
you faultless. Now, how can the Lord present us, save people, faultless?
In Christ.
Are they in position faultless? How about in practice? Are they faultless?
Yeah.
Not in practice, but in position. What does it mean to be positionally faultless?
Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Justification,
righteousness of Christ, positionally, in the books of heaven, but our standards right here, where we're standing, rather, what we're doing right now, we should try to be faultless. We should try to aim to faultless. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim at nothing. So we've got to have a goal to be faultless, even though we can't. But before the presence of His glory, when will that take place? Before the presence of His glory.
When we get to heaven?
Probably when we get to heaven. When we have eternal life, the result of the possession of it in heaven, with new bodies and so on. But faultless.
Would that be technically the white throne judgment?
Well, that would be for the unsaved. It would be the judgment seat of Christ, probably. For the Christian, see?
Okay.
And for the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. And possibly so. After the judgment seat of Christ, how many Christians will be building with hay, wood, and stubble?
After.
We don't know. How many will be
after
building?
After the judgment seat of Christ?
Before the judgment seat of Christ.
Who knows, right?
Who knows? We don't know. How many will be building with gold, silver, and precious stone?
Maybe a few.
Have a little bit of both.
Maybe. But if the person, in the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, if the fire is going to try these works that we've been building on Christ, those that are saved, what does the fire do with gold, silver, and precious stone?
Purifies.
What does the fire do with hay, wood, and stubble?
Burns it out.
The people that have been building, the Christians, born-again Christians, have been building on hay, wood, and stubble. Fire will burn up their works. Will they be saved or they go to hell?
They'll be saved.
Yet so as by fire. As I said.
Is that sort of like the skin of your teeth?
Maybe skin of your teeth, sorry. In other words, the Lord Jesus does not demand perfection of us while we're here. He'd like to have us perfect.
He says
be perfect, for I'm perfect. No, the Father's perfect. But we can't be any of us perfect, but He wants us to aim at that and try to get as close to perfection as we can. So He's able to make us faultless. What does faultless mean, by the way?
Perfect.
Perfect, no fault. But Paul?
Could a person who has heard the gospel many times, and whether it's a man or woman or verse, whatever, and is gone through life not wanting to accept Christ, can he or she, when they're on their deathbed, actually ask Christ to come into their lives? I mean, even when they're on their deathbed, can that happen?
What do you think?
Yes.
I think they can. That's what thief on the cross. Did he get baptized, by the way?
No.
Did he baptize in baptism for salvation?
No.
Some churches teach that?
Yes.
Some churches teach that. Not baptized. He's lost. The thief had no baptistry, nothing. But
They
teach that you can't be saved unless you're baptized. Some churches. Yeah.
Jesus overrides that because He said today, you'll be with me in paradise.
That's right.
I don't care what that minister's saying.
Exactly.
Jesus said
today shall thou be with me in paradise. At that time, where was paradise?
Part of the earth.
It's a paradise section of Sheol or Hades. Mm-hmm. Paradise section. Mm-hmm. And then after the resurrection, what happened to paradise? That's right. It was taken to heaven.
He
captivity captive and gave this unto men. And all the whole section of the paradise section of Hades or Sheol, Old Testament, was transferred to heaven after the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, faultless, the presence of His glory. But what's this next part mean? With exceeding joy. What's that? With exceeding joy.
A gladness, happiness.
Gladness.
I think the Lord Himself is going to be
happy.
Yeah.
Because this is His work.
It's His work. The Lord Jesus will have exceeding joy. That's true. Faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. I think the Lord will be. I think it says in the Psalms we read this morning, one of the verses, that it's in the heavens there'll be glory, there'll be praise, there'll be happiness, there'll be contentment. The Lord is happy with the death of his saints. Blessed is the death of the saints, something like that.
Precious
in other words, the death of the saints. Thank you. This morning we talked about that. Yeah.
Could you say that verse again?
Say it again.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints.
Yes, Kat? I suppose we're going to be knocking on these and glorious that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I mean, we can sort of imagine.
Yes, you're right.
I don't think we'll get the full.
No. That's all right. Just, it'll calm down. It'll calm down.
Always be on your wing.
You don't need these kind of lights.
I know. That's why we need a light
So certainly the Father, God the Father, is going to be joyful, and believers will be joyful as well, with exceeding joy. Now the last verse, to the only wise God, who is He?
Our Savior.
Okay. So that, what does that say about the deity of Christ? What does it say about that?
Yes. That it's real.
That it's real. He's God, our Savior. And we think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes God the Father is called our Savior, so it could be referring, but to the only wise God, our Savior. And we believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the... See, it went back on. So you just have to wait a while. Have to be patient. There's light. Now, what are some of the things that we're to give praise to, or what are the epithets, or not epithets, but the items of words that we should give to our Savior in verse 25?
Glory,
majesty, dominion, power, now and ever. He's worthy of all these things, isn't he? Did he show his glory while he was on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ?
At the Mount of Transfiguration.
At Transfiguration, he was showed part of the glory, didn't he? And will he show his glory in heaven?
Oh, yes.
Did God the Father show the glory to Moses any time at Mount Sinai? What happened to Moses?
When he turned gray, he glowed.
He glowed, okay.
The wisdom came.
He shone, all right. And what did it have to do when he came down to the mountain to the people?
He had to cover
his face. Put a veil on his face.
Blinded.
And when he went back up there, he took the veil off and talked to the Lord. So apparently the glory of the Lord is effulgent.
Shekinah
means to dwell, the dwelling presence of the Lord, Shekinah, the glory. So to be glory and majesty. What is majesty?
It's like he's our king.
Like a king. He's worth of all the power that anybody has. He's in charge, majesty, the one and glorious. We saw that also, didn't we, in the Mount of Transfiguration, the majesty, the glory, the effulgence, the whiteness, whiter than the snow, Lord Jesus' garments were put. And the Father showed that to Peter, James, and John. But dominion, what's dominion mean?
Your power, your control.
It says, when will Lord Jesus have complete and total control of this world?
Right now.
At the millennial reign.
He has it in a sense, but is he exercising that power?
No.
When will he exercise the complete full power?
At the rapture.
Okay, and
at
the millennial reign of Christ, he will put down all sin and wickedness and corruption. 1,000 years reign. Now, that's going to be amazing, isn't it? That's going to be amazing because right now, look at all these evil people. They're just going astray and nobody seems to be putting them down. But there he will have complete and total dominion.
I'm sorry, excuse me, they're going astray and what?
Pardon me?
What'd you say?
I said these people today going astray and wicked and sinful and so on all over this country, all over the world.
Yeah, always.
Like the ISIS and the terrorists and everything. Okay. John?
Right now, Satan's going to have temporary God permissible control over things now.
Presently. What is one of his titles?
God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air.
Prince of the Power of the Air and the God of the... Prince Father and the God of this world, right? Mm-hmm. Called the God of this world. Yeah, the Paul.
I know that God will put all the wrong to the millennial, but I mean, if he wanted to, he could do it in this present time now, right? I mean,
he's able to, but it's not his will that he does it. That's the only thing.
He has order, right?
Yeah, he's got order. And he's going to be...
My motto, he said that we're going to do it ourselves this time with the weapons.
What is that?
Yeah, that we will do it ourselves with the weapons of the world idea.
That's the worldly idea, to do it ourselves, the weapons. But the power is strong, and at this point, the Lord is not in charge. Now, some people teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning right now, and he's in charge of it. See, it's a strange thing. He's still the sovereign that we should look up to, but Amen. He's not ruling and reigning over this world yet. Look at all the devil's people, see? And that's why the post-millennial believers, that Christ is coming after the millennium, after we set up our own millennium.
Yes.
Is that wise or unwise?
No.
It's unwise.
No.
See,
no.
Yeah.
Does it make any sense?
It seems like the philosophy of humanism, where we're going to achieve greater and greater things, mm-hmm. mankind. Mm-hmm. We're gonna make things wonderful. And well, that's ridiculous, yeah. because we're sinful.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. But see, that's the thing. Years ago, in the early 1900s, that was a very popular doctrinal, eschatological future belief. Post-millennial. After the millennium, we're going to bring our own in, and then after that, the Lord Jesus is going to return. No, that's why we believe in pre-millennium, you know, before the millennium. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Can we touch upon that on Thursday night? About how, like, the governments of this world, they can't get anything accomplished, only the government of God.
Yes.
That's
exactly right. Yeah, Eddie?
I was in churches before when they said that.
Yeah, you remember that.
Yeah.
See, it's been completely overruled. The dominion and power. Mm-hmm. How much power does the Lord Jesus Christ have?
Unlimited.
Where does he say that? What scripture?
All power.
All power. What finished the verse? It's given unto me, heaven and earth. And where's that found? Matthew 28, so it's the Great Commission. It's all power is given to me, heaven or go ahead and preach the gospel over. Yes, Bob?
What is that Jesus laid aside? Is, you know, when he didn't do his whole power. You know.
Oh.
The theological.
Yeah, the theological. It's called the giving up, the exercise of his power, his power and miracle for his own personal good. See, that's the giving up of his power. In other words, some people are teaching, and some of the General Association of Latter-day Baptist Churches teachers were teaching that the Lord Jesus did not have all the attributes of God while he was on the earth. We believe that all the attributes, but it was a voluntary disuse of his attributes for his own personal use. See, when Satan says, turn these stones into bread, he could have. But when he says, cast yourself down, he could have, but he didn't for his own time. But he has the attributes of God. He has the omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. But he just refused for his own personal value. Is that what you mean, honey?
Yes, that's the teaching of the Browns, Ken Brown.
Ken Brown, over in North Jersey.
His uncle, Dwayne.
Yeah, Dwayne Brown had it. And
the Persephone pastor.
Persephone pastor has that as well. What is it?
There are a lot of people
that teach that. Yes, a lot of people teach that. And,
that's that word kenosis, isn't it?
Kenosis, is that right? Yeah. They believe that kenosis. He gave up, but you see, the kenosis, they say he gave up all his divine attributes in Philippians chapter 2, but that's false. He gave up the use of those attributes for his own personal use and glory. And so that's the battle that rages in the churches, many churches.
Jesus could have walked down from the cross if he wanted.
Absolutely. In fact, he didn't have to go to the cross if he wanted to. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said Peter had a sword. He cut off of somebody's ear. What was his name? What's his name? Malchus. What ear was it that was cut off?
Right ear.
His left?
I don't remember. You remember what I said?
Yeah, I don't cut off his ear. Did he put it back?
Yes, he restored it. But yeah. But at that time, is it in the scripture which ear it was?
No, he has
it right here.
I think it's is it in Matthew? It's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 27, along there. Someone would find that up and look for it.
If he was right-handed, he would have.
It does say which
it's right
one
hand
it is.
His left ear.
I remember.
Here's the answer right here.
It's in there.
Oh, the answer.
It says what he ever was.
Yes. Oh, Jacob, what you got? Got the answer to that?
We used to look at a guy named Peter Drucker and C. Peter Wagner, Bob Buford in the Leadership Network, and then a lot of things they took from Mormon Vincent Peale, and his main phrase for the business world was every day in every way. We are getting better and better.
Uh-huh.
So that's kind of
that's certainly our millennial. Okay, thank you, Jacob. Jacob from Texas, waving into Jacob. Second wave, okay. Yes. Anybody find that in Matthew 26?
It's in John 18:10.
Okay.
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear.
I knew it.
I knew it was his right ear.
I knew it was in there.
If it's his right ear, what hand was Peter? Left hand or right hand, do you think?
Right hand.
Left hand.
Right hand?
Left hand.
Oh, probably left hand. Like that.
Well, no.
See, the left hand is cut off. I think he could have gone like this. Okay. Kathy, what about?
I don't want to think about it.
Anna, what do you think about it?
He could have been facing him, and then he would have done his
I mean, there's enough detail.
I realize, but Eddie, go ahead, Ed.
He was ambidextrous. He used the two hands.
Right.
If he was facing the man,
yes,
his right arrow would be to the Peter's left arm.
Right.
To cut off a clean cut, you probably very difficult to go like this. Very difficult. Probably right like that.
They could have been turned at different angles.
No, really, so
no. Anyway,
but the point of my bringing that up was this. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter when he cut off Malchus' ear, his right ear?
Put
that sword in that sheath. What else did he say?
The
cut off
the
sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me
shall I not drink it.
See, in other words, he could have stopped the whole arrest, but shall I not drink it. And another occasion, he said, could I not pray the Father and give me 12 legions of angels? See, it was not the Father's will that he leave the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in his prayer, what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What was his question? If it possible, this cup be removed from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He did not shirk the terrible disasters of Calvary. That's right. Anna?
Well, if anybody's interested, the Greek word here for power is exousia.
Good. Yeah. Very good. Exousia, all power, as opposed to another word. All right, so, and they're both now and forever. What's that mean? Now and ever.
Always.
Only by God. And then amen. Any other comments on Jude chapter 1? Yes, Anna.
Well, explain the difference between exousia and dunamis.
All right. Exousia is authority. Dunamis is might, power, strong, muscles. That's the difference. Exousia is simply the authority. See, like in John chapter 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even though they believe on his name. Right, title, authority, that's exousia. But dunamis, that's lightning, that's strong force. You know, real
like
strong,
dynamite.
Like dynamite. That dunamis from dynamite, that's where we get that.
I'm not ashamed of the power of God.
Power of God and salvation. What is that power? Gospel of Christ. It's the power of God of salvation. What is that? You got your Greek there, man?
I think it's from memory, but I can check. It's the power.
Okay, let's see if it's dunamis. She's going to look up for Romans 1:16. While you're at it, Anna, look up Jude 1:20. She's going to find the article.
Okay. You say it's there, so it's there.
Good, okay. That's good. Any other comments or questions on Jude before I move on to the next book, which is the book of Romans? Ready to go? Any other comments? Okay, let's go to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Yep.
Dunamis.
Romans 1 says dunamis. The dynamite of God. Okay, very strong, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very strong. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Are we ready?
No.
Okay. Everybody find it?
No.
Romans 1. All right, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. By the way, who wrote Romans?
Paul.
Oh, okay, that's good. What is it? Well, the writer. I mean, who's the writer of Romans? But who gave the words to Paul?
God,
the Holy Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the word. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Paul, a servant of God. What does servant mean?
Slave.
What is it?
Slave.
It means a slave. This is doula. This is a servant. What does a slave mean? What does it mean if you're doulas or a slave? What is the implications of that? Owned by someone, that's right. And doing the will of that someone, not your own will, but doing someone else's will. He was a servant, doing someone else's will. Servant of Jesus Christ. When did he become a servant of Jesus Christ?
When he got saved.
When he got saved, rode to Damascus. What was he before he became a servant?
He was a leader.
Persecuted the church. He was a leader of the devil's crew. He was a Pharisee. And he was an evil man. He wasn't a servant of Christ. And called to be an apostle. What does it mean, called?
Chosen.
Chosen, all right. Selected. Picked out. Called. What is it?
I was thinking of him on the road to Damascus.
Yes.
He was called like that.
Yeah, Bill.
For any of those people who say that Paul was not apostle, but that other fellow,
Matthias,
was the apostle. Well, it says right here, called to be an apostle.
That's right. Who called him?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Who called Matthias?
The other apostles.
But they had a vote. How many were in the selection team?
Two.
Is that a wide variety of people that you can choose from? And they did it how?
By lot.
And what did lots do?
They're cast.
But what happens?
It's a choice, but it's sort of like drawing straws.
It's not very much choice if you have just two people. But we have a person who used to say, if you don't believe Matthias was that apostle, I'm going to leave this church. You're no longer here with us, but I mean, terrible. Paul, here's what I always say. When we come to the book of Revelation and we see the 12 apostles sitting on the thrones, to see who it is. Is it going to be Matthias sitting there with the other 11, or is it going to be Paul? Well, it's going to be Paul, yeah. Tammy?
But it didn't make any sense because it doesn't agree with hyper-dispensationalism. The whole idea that the gospel was, but the gospel was only in the books written by Paul.
Yeah.
Well, why would we want to accept that if we don't believe that he was actually the apostle?
That's right. In other words, the man that said that it was going to be Matthias is a hyper-dispensationalist who believes only the books of Paul, what we should use for this is nothing else. So he should, if he's in favor of Paul, he should have said Paul. You're right, I mean, inconsistent. It's a point. Called to be an apostle. What does apostle mean?
A follower.
Well, it's a follower, but what else?
Disciple.
Apo is forth, and stello, descent. Sent forth. Someone that's sent forth, our missionaries today are sent forth in a certain sense. And mission, and mitro means to send. Yeah, Eddie?
Is it apostle and the other one's the same thing?
Disciple?
Yeah. It's a kind of same thing. I think we're all...
Well, you see, in the calling of the apostles, they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Lord Jesus called them various disciples, and of them, he chose 12 and called them apostles.
Apostles.
So disciples is general, but apostles are special.
But all... Disciples, right?
Yeah, all disciples are not apostles. That these are the ones the Lord Jesus called. Now, sometimes they're not some of the 12 that are called apostles in a sense, a lower sense, in the New Testament. You find the apostles.
Yeah, that could be.
It's possible. Well, some are called apostles. They use that word, but they're not one of the 12.
See, that's what I mean. But the bottom line is, we're all disciples, all true believers, aren't we?
We're supposed to be disciples,
yeah. Right. What does
disciple mean?
But if disciples
from the Greek word mantano, mathetes, mantano, what does mantano mean?
Follow?
I don't
know.
Anna?
It's great
to me. I don't know that language. Anna? Learners. Mantano means to learn. See, so they're learners. So disciples are learners. And mantano is Greek, means to learn. See, that mathetes is from mantano. Mathetes.
I've never heard this one before.
Well, stick around. Stick around another 66 years. All right, so he's an apostle, called an apostle. Now, separated under the gospel. What does separated mean?
Set apart.
Is that good or bad?
That's good.
I'm going to come back with this. Patience. Need for patience, these lights.
When I don't know something, this light
can resolve. Can you see it anyway? You have to really have good eyes to see in the dark. Separated. What did we say about that? What does separated mean again?
Set apart.
And now, is it good to be separated unto the gospel? What would that mean, to be separated unto the gospel?
Well, we don't fellowship with unbelievers.
Don't fellowship with unbelievers. And don't want to be with other false teachings. Just gospel. And his life was, Paul's life changed anyway when he met Christ.
And that doesn't happen immediately either.
No.
Completely.
He came back.
That's not a process.
Paul, did you see that? Paul, did you see that light just came back on? Go ahead, Paul.
Dr. Ray, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but did you, before my bus gets here today, my bus comes.
Well, the bus is going to come early. So
anywhere between
Bill, look out for that bus.
37 is, because they estimate about 257.
Not yet, but when I come.
257?
About 257, okay.
So it's anywhere between 237 and 317.
Okay, 237, 317, Bill. So we're kind of looking. We kind of hear it rumble.
Thank you very much.
Maybe the light will go off. We can see it. Yeah. All right. Now, if you're not. Now, but did Paul, let me ask the question. Was Paul's life anywhere changed when he came to Christ?
Yes.
How was it changed?
Completely.
He went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted.
Persecuted to be the persecuted. That's right. They were there after Paul. Was he persecuted?
Yes.
Yeah. Did he undergo any difficulties?
Yes.
Did he have to pay a price?
Yes.
Did that stop him?
No. He counted it all as dumb.
That's right. Absolutely. He counted it as just nothing for the joy of the Lord and to serve the Lord. He's right. Separated to the gospel of God. He was faithful. Did Paul's gospel change from time to time?
No.
What does gospel mean?
Good news.
Evangelion. Good news. And good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear Romans 1:16 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What two words did the Gnostic critical text remove from Romans 1:16?
Of Christ.
Just that last part of the gospel. Any gospel, any good news. Good news about the Tooth Fairy or Bugs Bunny or any good news. About ISIS, about slaughters or beheadings, whatever news. But of Christ.
Good news about not failing organic chemistry.
Good news about not failing organic chemistry. That's good news. That's very good news. All right. So the gospel of God. Now notice verse number 2, which he had promised. Who's the he referred back to? Either one or the other. What do you think?
Jesus.
Could be, or
God the Father.
But the gospel of God, which he had first promised. So probably God the Father had promised, because it refers right to the closest antecedent, which is God, the gospel of God, which he had promised afore. What does that mean? He had promised afore.
Before.
Beforehand, before the New Testament, God had promised the good news. What are some of the Old Testament places where he promised something of a good news?
Isaiah
52 and 53.
53? Isaiah 9. What did he promise in the Old Testament?
He promised that Genesis? Chapter 3,
he will bruise your head. He'll bruise the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Yes.
I think Moses said there was a rising of a prophet.
Prophet like unto thee? Yes. And him shall your father fear. That's good. The prophet is preserved and predicted. And in Isaiah 9, government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called prophet.
That
shall see a great light. That's another part. But in Isaiah 9:6, government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called.
Yes.
God, wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. So all these things are part of the future. In fact, when the two on the road to Emmaus, after the bodily resurrection of our Lord, were walking along, what did the Lord Jesus show them?
The Holy Scriptures.
Holy Scriptures that were talked about himself. Remember?
Yes.
Showed them all the things that talked about himself. Remember that?
Yes.
So he knew. Because he's the author of these, where he knew exactly where these places were, and talked about himself. It's amazing. So the gospel of God, which before promised by his prophets, what is a prophet?
Tells
something about the future, and tells it forth in the Holy Scriptures. What are those?
The Old and New Testament.
Old New Testament. Is that another name for the? What do they call the Holy Book, Quran? Is it another name for the Quran?
No.
Do they call themselves Holy Scriptures, the people that are Muslims?
Yep.
Yeah, they probably call them Holy Scriptures, but they're not the Scriptures of the Bible, see? And there's other people that have holy things, too. Like, what is the Holy Book for the Christian Science people? What's their holy book?
These
are scriptures. Isn't that what's called it? What's the textbook? Science and Health. Science and Health, the Peter Scripture. And the Mormons, what do they call their quote?
Book
of Mormon. Yeah, and then the Indians. The Indians have, what are the Indians? The American Indians. They have a book. Well, they have a number of books of different things. Is it the Vedas? I don't know what that is.
There's India.
So I'm thinking of the American Indians. Hi, Jacob, what you got?
Yes, sir, that's way. I hate to be late to the party here, but this separated under the Gospel of God in the history of fundamentalism, the first article of the separation is separated unto God, unto the Lord.
Uh-huh.
I just want to say this thing out of 1 Peter chapter 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abides forever.
Amen.
So, number one, we have to be born again, and number two, we have to, with the Holy Spirit and His truth and His word, this is how the living word and the written word of God get close to Him.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Jacob, third wave for Texas. Okay, Jacob, thank you. Lord bless you. All right, so there's holy books of all different kinds. I don't know what the holy book of the Hindus are, the holy book of the...
That's the Vedas.
Yes. And other holy books. But we mean the Holy Scriptures. How many books in the Holy Bible?
66
books. How many in the Old Testament? How many in the New Testament?
27.
How do you remember that?
3 times 9
is 27. 39? 27. That's how you remember that. Okay. All right. Promise of four. Now then verse number 3. The promises aforetime concern whom?
His son.
What does it mean, his son? Who's the his? God's son. Who was the son?
Jesus Christ.
And our Lord. What does the I refer to here?
The Christians.
Christians. He's writing to the Christians at Rome, the Christians, believers at Rome. Our Lord. What does Lord mean?
Sovereign.
All right, there it goes. Not master. He just wakes us up. See, it's good to have light. So, concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about the sonship of Christ? Was it, did it start at his birth? Or was it eternal? What do the scriptures teach?
Before,
he was always the son. Eternal sonship. John MacArthur, for many years, taught against that. And he went to preach in the book over there in England, and since the pastor of that church didn't believe in the eternal sonship, he just sort of waffled a little bit and wrote an article. But anyhow, eternally, and as always said, how can not the Lord Jesus be eternally the Son when John 3:16 is given to us? Let's say John 3:16 again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How could God give us his only begotten Son if he wasn't the Son before he could do it? See, it doesn't make sense. He was always the Son of God. He left the... See, that's the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's in heaven. He left. Son left. Came out of, and as the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. So, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, yes, okay.
Is that... Lord,
L-O-R-D,
is that the Jehovah Lord? Is that the meaning for that? Is that
the meaning? Well, in the Old Testament, all capitals would be the Jehovah Lord. Concerning Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think it's just the Kyrios, which is the Master. It's like the one we had before. You all right?
Yeah, we have to go early.
Okay, that's good. Okay, thank you for coming.
See you.
Hurry back. Okay. The Son, Lord Jesus, made of the seed of David. What does that mean? Lord Jesus, made of the seed of David, David's line, lineage.
Yeah.
It's very important to see that he was in the Davidic line. Now, was he in the same? He was in the same tribe. What was David's tribe? I guess
Judah.
He was of that tribe. But as far as his priesthood, what was the Lord Jesus' tribe?
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, which is a different, not Levi, wasn't Levi, was it? It's from a different, see, he was not Levi. The normal priests were Levi. Lord Jesus, another priest, the order of Melchizedek, you don't know what his line was, a separate priesthood, Lord Jesus.